Today's title is Rebuild the Ancient Ruins, taken from Isaiah 58, verse 12. As our country begins to ease itself from lockdown, with transport coming back to life, with shops and businesses starting to trade again, soon we will see the devastation this virus has caused when it put our lives on pause, and how it will affect our everyday lives. With the government's help and support, businesses and transport infrastructures will have to rebuild their businesses and economy from the devastation this coronavirus pandemic has caused. We ask ourselves a question: how and where do we start to rebuild our lives again? During the early part of May in 2003, I had an unexpected telephone call from my church minister. He asked me at short notice to take the morning service at a church in a nearby town. This little fellowship had been without a minister for some months, and he felt that with our gentle type of ministry, we would be ideal to go and encourage them. Up until recently, the church had been thriving with a large young people's work. But now, certain events had occurred. We found the fellowship broken, with the likelihood of it closing down in the next few weeks. This opportunity indeed set my heart and soul racing, and I spent little time in contacting one of the elders to introduce myself and arrange what time to arrive. I was waiting on the Lord for him to give me the message I should convey to the fellowship, to show them the path they should take, to enable them to turn the corner and be united and fruitful once again. I took a little time walking around the garden in deep concentration to feel the surge of God's Spirit welling up inside as he showed me very clearly the subject I should take. It was rebuilding the walls of the temple recorded in the book of Nehemiah. On arrival at the church, during the prayer meeting, prior to the service, I could feel the presence of God in my heart and veins. I could not wait to deliver what God had given me. After time of worship followed by communion, I was invited up to speak. Once at the podium, I started to tremble and just had to close my eyes and weep in my spirit as I felt the surge of joy welling up and the liberty by the power of the Holy Spirit, just as the Apostle Peter experienced on the day of Pentecost, which was going to enable me to speak with such power and authority. Soon the congregation became caught up in the move of the Spirit, with some having to get up and go to the rear of the room, weeping. The response of the congregation indicated they were of one spirit with what the Lord was saying, while one or two stayed soberly silent. After the service, members came to us assuring us it was an apt message, asking for my notes to the message to enable them to study it in more detail. It was most significant that after 4 years of illness, I showed no discomforts or loss of energy as a result of having the opportunity to take a church service again for the first time. This shows how that when we are working in the will of God, he gives us the enabling strength to carry out the task he gives us to do. In the pursuing weeks, we continue to keep in close contact with the members of the congregation, who were encouraged by the words the Lord had put on my heart. And praise God, the church fellowship continues to thrive today. So, let's see what wonderful lessons we can learn from studying the gates of Jerusalem that so needed restoration. The book preceding the book of Nehemiah is Ezra. The Israelites had been taken captive in Babylon for 70 years. It was because of their evil and disobedience, turning away from God, with the God allowing the Babylon Empire to besiege Canaan and take the Israelites back to their country and hold them captive. But now, in the opening chapter of Ezra, the king of Babylon permitted the Israelites to return and rebuild their beloved city, Jerusalem. Ezra led the charge, And once the temple had been rebuilt, they did the most important thing by bringing the Ark of the Covenant holding the Ten Commandments back into the temple, into the Holy of Holies. As God's beloved children, we as Christians should live and work for God, with His Word and His presence always being at the centre of all we say and do. We then read in the following book of Nehemiah how God enabled the Israelites to rebuild the city walls. In Nehemiah chapter 3, we learn as to which gates of the city needed repairing, and in what order. So starting outside the east gate, which is the main entrance into the temple, I would like you to journey with me as we turn left, and with Nehemiah, visit each of the 9 gates needing repairs. It is interesting to see why Nehemiah started at the sheep gate, which lies next to the east gate, because following the route Nehemiah took, there are divine principles here which underpin the steps we need to turn back to God. If we find ourselves broken and in a bad place, having left God out of our life and going our own way, we have to get ourselves back right with God first to enable us to be ready and fit to seek and enter into His presence. David says in Psalm 24:1-4, "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. For He founded it on the seas, and established it on the waters. Who may ascend to the mount of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by false gods." Right now, you may be feeling like David felt. David had sinned against his God. Now he passionately wanted God to restore him and enable him once again to enter into God's presence with a clear conscience. You may have been hurt by what someone has said, which you feel were unjust comments. David in the following psalm promised that once he could, through this difficult time, he would tell others of what he had experienced to help them from falling into the same trap, to enable them to continue unhindered in their daily walk with God. David cries out to God in Psalm 51:1-13, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desire faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you." Before the Israelites were taken captive, they had fallen away from God, allowing the enemies in Babylon to come and destroy their beloved city, especially the temple, the place where they once were able to come and worship God. Sin will have the same consequences in our lives if we turn away from God. It will allow Satan to destroy us. The protective shield that God would have put around us, we would have taken down. Soon we abandon God. We find ourselves falling away from Him and our Christian family who play such an important part in helping us to stay close to the Lord and are there to help us in time of need. When we have fallen away, when we come to the realization we need restoration, we have to take certain important steps, but in a particular order. In the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, by following the sequence of restoring of each gate, in the order they are recorded in Nehemiah 3, we see many very clear spiritual lessons in their order. We discover the simple truth of restoration, the orderly steps we need to take to become fully restored, to reconnect and enter God's presence, to again commune with the Lord. Let us look at the sequence in restoring the gates. The first gate Nehemiah took us to is the Sheep Gate, which we read about in Nehemiah 3 verse 1, which reads, Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the Sheep Gate. Jesus speaks about the gate. We read in the New Testament that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He is also the door or the gate. We continue to read in John 10:1-10, Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him, because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus also said in John 14 verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The first, most important step for us to take is to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and respond to him. As he is the gate or door of the sheepfold, invites you in to become part of God's family, a place of peace and security. If you feel your life is too far gone to be accepted, be assured, however far you may have fallen, Jesus is waiting for you to call out to him. This can be a sensitive and emotional moment in our life, a moment not to be missed. I am reminded of the parable of the prodigal son, who once he received his inheritance fell away from his family and squandered his money. We can do as the prodigal son fell away from our union with the Lord and our spiritual family. It could be the love of money that could lure us away. I reminded the words spoken by Corrie ten Boom, who suffered in a German concentration camp. There is no pit so deep that the hand of God is not deeper still. We read in Luke 15:11-32, Jesus continued, There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put on him. Put the ring on his finger and sandal on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He is lost and was found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate to be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Let us read again what happened to the prodigal son. We read in Luke 15, 14 and 17, "After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of the country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and I am starving to death?'" We, like the prodigal son, sometimes have to become desperate. All the pleasure of this world will not satisfy before we realize we need to turn our life around. Our Heavenly Father has everything we need to satisfy us. God created us for us to have a loving communion with Him. Because of sin entering the world, we are born separate from God. But God is longing to be reconciled back to us. What we simply have to do is call out to Him. When we decide to turn our life around, it is a moment not to be missed. We need to make the right choice. We will be looking for something or someone to cling on to help us. We will be unsure where to seek help. We need someone who has compassion, with great sensitivity, with understanding, who will keep the situation confidential. One who is able to help us out of the difficulty and help us to get back on our feet, to be able once again to stand upright with confidence and a clear conscience. To acknowledge Jesus as our good shepherd and acknowledge Him as the door to the sheepfold is our first vital step. In Mark 10:46-52, we read about blind Bartimaeus receiving his sight. "Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which called son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' So they called to blind Bartimaeus, 'Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you.' Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. 'What do you want me to do for you?' Jesus asked him. The blind man said, 'Rabbi, I want to see.' 'Go,' said Jesus. 'Your faith has healed you.' immediately received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Blind Bartimaeus desperately wanted his sight back. In our plight, we have to be sincere about needing our spiritual sight back. Blind Bartimaeus was willing to acknowledge his plight. The large crowd was no hindrance to him. He wanted to be healed. Jesus is willing to answer our call and heal us. We read what Moses said to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. We read in Romans 10:12-14, for there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In closing, I would like to introduce to a favourite hymn of mine, which reads, I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed his blood and died, that I might ever in his love confide. Pastures abundant does his hand provide, still waters flowing ever at my side. Goodness and mercy follow on my track. With such a shepherd nothing can I lack. When I would wander from the path astray, then he will draw me back into the way. In the darkest valley I need fear no ill, for he, my shepherd, will be with me still. When labour's ended and the journey done, then he will lead me safely to my home. There I shall dwell in rapture, sure and sweet, with all the loved ones gathered around his feet. The chorus concludes, following Jesus, ever day by day, nothing can harm me when he leads the way. Darkness or sunshine, whatever befall, Jesus the shepherd is my all in all. Having entered through the sheep gate, once we are living in the security of the good shepherd's sheepfold, we can take the next step of restoration, waiting on God to take us through the fish gate, which we read about in Nehemiah 3:3, which we will talk about in the next devotion.